The scripture readings are from Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25, and 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 5. From Isaiah, "For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy, and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. They shall not be offspring blessed for they shall be offspring blessed by our God and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says our God." From 2 Thessalonians. "Finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us so that the word of our God may spread rapidly and be glorified everywhere, just as it is among you, and that we may be rescued from wicked and evil people. For not all have faith, but our God is faithful and will strengthen you and guard you from evil. And we have confidence in our God concerning you, that you are doing and will go on doing the things that we command. May the Holy One direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." So end the readings.
Thank you, Ian. Is it something I said? So I want to share with you for a moment about a place on the windward side of Oahu, a place that is known as Maka'ala Mihi. Maka'ala Mihi is a 6-acre lot, kind of an oasis in the middle of all sorts of development in Kaneohe Bay, in Kaneohe, the town of Kaneohe. Maka'ala Mihi, pre-Western contact, so hundreds and more years ago, was not a separate place. It was part of the Ahupua'a of Kaneohe. And in that Ahupua'a of Kaneohe, it was very much part of what is the bread basket, which is the windward side of Oahu, providing food for all of the windward side, but food that was also traded over to the leeward side as well, we understand, as they shared that food back and forth. It is a place, the Ahupua'a of Kaneohe and Maka'ala Mihi in the midst of it, a place that is kissed by those twin gifts of the ua, of the rain that comes down on the ko'olau's, works its way down through waterfalls and rivulets and streams on its way to the ocean, and kissed as well by that sun that rises there on that eastern skyline and spends most of its day up and over that wonderful part of the island, creates the most luscious and verdant of soil, creates a place of wonder and beauty. And we know that that area as well, where Maka'ala Mihi is an area that, again, pre-Western contact, was a place that where the Hawaiian people practiced the amazing artistry, the creative artistry of land and water management, which was the Ahupua'a system of hundreds of years ago, where they could envision every single drop that falls upon the mountains of the ko'olau's and manage that drop as it came down through those waterfalls and rivulets and streams. And there at Maka'ala Mihi, there's the remnants of the awai, these channels that were made by the humans that would channel the water from the streams into the kalolo'i, into those taro patches. And there the taro and its roots would filter and clean that water. And then when it was then taken by another awai back into the stream, it was cleaned as it made its way ultimately to the ocean. An unbelievable understanding of the way in which the world in which the natural world, in which we were part of that natural world, happened there in that ahupua'a, in all of the parts of Hawaii. Times change. Land moves from a time in which it is not owned by anyone. Real property comes in with the great mahele in the 1850s. And in 1897, my great-grandfather, Dr. John Scott Boyd Pratt, was able to acquire these 6 acres in Kaneohe that they named Maka'ala Mihi, the eyes of the black-eyed, the black crab, because it's a knoll that can sit up, and at the top of the knoll, you can look to the ocean. And so they thought about a crab that looks, has that far-looking look. And my grandfather, the second son of Dr. Pratt, my grandfather, who I knew as Daish, who the world knew as Jot, but was named Joshua, figure it out, used to tell me when I was a teenager and we would drive up Pali Highway and stuff, he would tell me about when he was a teenager, when he was a kid. He and his older brother Scott and his younger brothers, there were 7 of them, would, when school got out on Friday afternoon, they would leave their home in Nu'uanu, and they would walk up Nu'uanu Valley, over the Pali, on the road that existed before the old Pali road, which no longer is used. And they would walk, and then they would turn, and they would head to Maka'ala Mihi. And there they would play in those awai. There they would climb these mango trees, probably the oldest mango trees on the whole windward side. It was an ideal place. And every weekend, Friday they would walk over, Sunday afternoon they would walk back. It's an 11-mile journey, friends, that they thought nothing of, walking on an afternoon back and forth. And in the summers they would spend at Maka'ala Mihi. It must have been just an idyllic childhood for them. And as time went on and Dr. Pratt had passed away, my grandfather's younger sister, Laura, who had married Frank E. Maikalani Bowers, Laura Bowers and Frank Bowers moved on to Maka'ala Mihi. It was a perfect fit. Because Uncle Frank, who was known by his immediate family as Granddaddy, and Auntie Laura, who was known by the family as Dar, Granddaddy and Dar were amazing horticulturists. In fact, Uncle Frank wrote in the 1930s a book on the varieties of kalo, of taro in Hawaii, that to this day is one of the primary references that people look at when trying to understand kalo. And in that unbelievable place, Uncle Frank and Auntie Laura planted ulu, kalo, uala, and this massive amount of tropical fruit trees. It was truly an amazing place. When I read the descriptions of this place at that time, it's Eden-esque. You want to envision what Eden might have been, it would have been what they had at Maka'ala Mihi. But time moves on. They got older. They moved to Mauna Willi. The land passed on to the next generation, my Auntie Betty and my Uncle Al and their children. And all of them were involved in professional pursuits, which made it very hard to manage 6 acres of land. And that 6 acres of land, though it still was this abundant place, that abundance was also loved by non-native plants that came in, and they loved that soil, and they loved that sun, and they loved that rain, and they began to choke out the native plants that had once been there, and they began to make what had once seemed like an Eden-like oasis into an unmanageable jungle. And that was the way it was for decades and decades. Now, I share all that with you because I want you to also understand in the scriptures that were just read to us, and Ian talks about Jerusalem. Jerusalem, in the eyes of the Jewish people, had an Eden-esque quality. When King David decides that this is going to be the capital city, it is the capital city of a holy people. Is the capital city of a holy people that in the scriptures they say will one day be like a light unto all nations, that people will stream there, not just because it's so beautiful, though the city was intended to be beautiful, but because of the way in which people live, the righteousness that would emanate from this place. And King David begins to build Jerusalem and to build the temple in particular where God would be able to dwell. Their holy God would be able to dwell. And when he dies, his son Solomon continues that building. And by the time Solomon has finished that temple, it is known in the ancient world as one of the most wondrous, magnificent places in the entire world. Such were the dreams and visions, such were the Edenesque understandings that Jerusalem would be. But the truth that we all know as we read the scriptures and we look at history is that they never really caught up with their dream. They never really caught up with their vision. Corruption in the way of their leaders, political and religious leaders, and the fact that there were marauding neighboring countries on the other side. Soon after the temple had become this amazing wonder, it also, the whole city became a jewel to be seized by neighboring warring countries. Babylon, the 600 BCE, indeed does that. Babylon comes in and seizes Jerusalem, and in the process of seizing Jerusalem, kills thousands of people there, reduces the city and the temple to rubble, takes the elite, the religious and the economic elite and their families, and sends them off into exile hundreds of miles away into Babylon, and leaves behind the poorest of the poor to try and eke out a way to survive in this very difficult, now reduced to rubble place. And when 2-3 generations later, miraculously, King Cyrus of Persia has overwhelmed the Babylonians and has said to the Jews that are in exile that you may return to your land, and the families of those who have been exiled return, what they see when they return to Jerusalem is but a very faint image of what they had once envisioned. And what is fascinating is the very scripture that Ian just read for us, the scripture in which Isaiah, speaking for God, says, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. Jerusalem shall be that new heaven and that new earth, is being said right at the moment that the people are returning and seeing nothing but rubble. The image, the vision is there, somewhere below that rubble, but it is not yet a reality at all. And yet Isaiah, speaking for God, says not only will there be a new heaven and a new earth, the day is going to come when your children, there will be no longer babies that live just a couple of days. Your kupuna will live to ripe old ages in fullness of life. No longer will you be a people where someone else is telling you to build a home for them and not for yourself. No longer will it be a place where you will be planting vineyards and crops for other people rather than yourselves. That day is going to go away. You shall flourish like the most magnificent of trees beside streams. That's who you shall be. That's the vision that Isaiah gives to a place that is a rubble, but a place that is in destruction. And the reality is that they begin to build brick by brick, prayer by prayer, psalms no longer sung into the void, but sung into the place of possibility. That vision of Isaiah, as we would say, is not yet. It is far from in existence. And yet it is already happening, because God's call to us is not a call to completion. God's call to us is to be a part of that process. And the people of Jerusalem become a part of that process. Fast forward 2,600 years and go over to Kaneohe again, to Makalamihi. This place that was once Edenesque that has now become this overgrown jungle. It would take a skipping of some generations for an Isaiah-like vision to take hold again. It wasn't my cousin Carl, though he was a horticulturist like his granddaddy, Frank E. Michelani Bowers. Carl goes on to be the head of the dean of the School of Tropical Agriculture at the University of Hawaii. Goes on to be the head of Lion Arboretum. It's not Carl. It's not Stacy, his wife, who is in the Peace Corps with Carl, different parts of the world, helping people to learn how to plant food that will feed them. It's not them that bring the vision to be. It's their son Garrett who, there at Makalamihi, looks at this place and looks at this overgrown jungle and begins to see again a vision of what could be. sees again a place that can feed not just the family, but families from all around. Sees again a place that is so deeply spiritually connected that as you walk along and touch the trees and walk the paths, you find yourself in a place of spirit, of prayer and contemplation. And Garrett and his fiance, Heather, begin to tree by tree, plant by plant, rock by rock, starting in one corner of these 6 acres, begin to bring Eden, an Isaiah-like vision, back into place. And then tragedy hits. 2017, summer of 2017, Garrett and Heather, just months after they have started to reclaim Makalami here, 2 of 4 people that are killed in a plane crash in the Waianae Mountains. Just 2 weeks before I started as your pastor, just days before I started as your pastor, I was gathered with the extended Ohana at Kailua Beach for a paddle-out service, taking their ashes out to the sea and then back at Makaalamihi. In a little area that we had carved out, we gathered together to celebrate their lives in this magnificent place, but just so amazingly overgrown. It seemed to mock us, seemed to mock the efforts that Heather and Garrett had been involved in. Truth of the matter is when you are on the pathway, it does not guarantee that you're going to get to the end. Sometimes we are just on the pathway and stuff happens. Tragedy happens. In Jerusalem, 2,600 years ago, they were on the pathway. They were making their way to a new temple and everything else. But ironically, they were struggling not with their neighbors, but within themselves. This beautiful passage that Ian just read for us that tells us about the wolf and the lamb lying together, the lion and the ox eating straw together. Scholars tell us that's not talking about the Jewish people and their warring neighbors. That is talking about the Jewish people warring amongst themselves. That the folks who had lived there all these years when others had been exiled didn't take so kindly to these exiles now coming back and saying, "What have you done here?" And the exiles didn't take so kindly to the folks that were there saying, "Why are you here?" And there was a conflict there. And there was a conflict that 2,600 years later in Palestine continues to exist. We know that. And it's a conflict that we know is not limited to that little corner of the world. It is a conflict that we know here within our own nation. People who share the same nation, who share the same constitution, who cannot even be in the same room with one another. The closeness of the elections that just happened this last week, and some of you may be saying, "Well, it turned fairly well the way I might have liked for it to have turned." Absolutely, but the margins are razor thin. And you recognize that we are a divided nation. We are a divided nation, that we share a nation, that we share the same ideals. We are divided in the ways in which that can be. And sometimes, it's exhausting to be part of that division. You can well imagine 2,600 years ago in Jerusalem must have been exhausting as the temple is being rebuilt. And people are saying, "Well, what about this? No, what about that? What about this? What about that?" And coming to blows one another of the same people. So for a moment, let me take you back to Makalamihi. 5 years ago, we lose Garrett and his fiance Heather. They had a dream. We usually think of dreams as going in one direction. I have a dream. I pass it down to the generation that follows. Dreams are not that way. They go both directions. They go all directions. Their dream, like the light breath being blown on embers, was picked up by their parents, by Carl and Stacy. And Carl and Stacy, my cousins, realized that what Garrett and Heather saw was something that they could once again see. And they began to invite family to come and join part of that dream. And I remember just weeks after Garrett and Heather had been tragically lost to us, I'm up in one of those amazing 125, 150-year-old mango trees high up there hacking away at Monstera vines that are literally sucking the life out of those mango trees and pulling those vines out and allowing those trees to once again come alive. And with others, we began to move our way through that jungle in which there were now trails that we could walk instead of having to hack your way through with a machete. And the call went out not just to Ohana of blood, but to family and friends, which included our own Marcus and Jeanette, who are right now at the Banana Festival out on the North Shore, but they would come every month to participate there at Maka'alamihi. And 5 years on, 5 years later, this place that had once been this jungle that you could barely walk through now has trails that connect the entire property together. It now is a place where there is kalo and ulu and uala and so many other tropical fruit trees that are growing that they are feeding the neighborhood. It is a place where elementary school, intermediate school, high school, college, graduate students now come on almost a daily basis to become part of what is unfolding, but to also learn from. It is indeed an oasis in the midst of all of this development that is Kaneohe, and it is breathing life where once it had felt like the life had been utterly sucked out of it. There's the truth. The truth is that the vision that God calls us to, that Isaiah calls us to when we speak of, is a vision that is not yet, but is already when we are in process. Go back to Palestine right now, and yes, there is trouble there. There are struggles there. But there are people all over Palestine, Arab and Jew, and all over from around the world that are working hard to find a way to live together in love and peace. And within our own nation, we see people that are doing that work. In this last election, you had Generation Z, who everyone had counted out. Those young people don't want to vote. They voted. They voted big time. You have intersectional coalitions being formed of people that say, if you're going to care for me, I'm going to care for you. And we begin to see issues come together. We see a nation that is finding its way. Difficult as it is, razor thin as it is, there are people who are part of the process. That's what we are called to. That's what we are called to, not just as a nation. We are called to that because we are children of God. We are children of God who are called to be a people of love. And that call to be a people of love is not a call that is limited to the results that you will get. It is a call because that is the way that we are called to be. A people of love. To live that. To live into that dream. To do what we can to take us back to Eden. Take us back to a place where there is balance, harmony, wonder, joy, community. That's our call. It is not whether we get to see it at its end. It is simply to be part of the already happening, even if it is not yet a reality. Amen.